Today, though, what I'd like to talk about is a statement that somebody had asked me about. Basically, I had asked the question, well, does the nice guy always finish last? I'm sure you heard that statement before. It's well ingrained into our society's thinking. What's kind of surprising, though, is much more modern than you might think. It's a statement that was made by a baseball player and manager, Leo Durocher. He's the one who said it. He's also the guy who said, winning requires toughness, even ruthlessness. And show me a good loser and I'll show you an idiot. So it gives you kind of an idea of the type of thinking this man has. No, he didn't always win. In fact, one of the places commented that there was at least one time that a nice guy beat him in one of the games. But clearly, Mr. Rocher is a fan of the idea that might makes right. But what we want to look at is whether these ideas are true. And that's why we were reading in our scripture reading, Psalm 37. But we need to first off think about it. Why does it seem that way? That's one of the reasons why this idea caught on. Why does it seem that the wicked usually win? Solomon noted it in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 15. It says, I've seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There's a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there's a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. Basically, sometimes it looks like life's backwards. Generally, we would expect the wicked person not to live very long, but Solomon says, I've seen wicked people live a long time sometimes. I've seen righteous people not live very long. Over in chapter 8, Ecclesiastes, chapter 8 and verse 14, he says, there is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of righteousness. And I say that this too is futility. Sometimes the righteous person gets what wicked people really deserve, and sometimes wicked people get what righteous people ought to get. Job saw this as well and wondered, how could God allow it? Over in Job chapter 9, Job 9 and in verse 22, says, it is all one, therefore I say, he destroys the guiltless and the wicked. If the scourge kills suddenly, he mocks in the despair of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges. If it is not he, then who is it? God's in charge, and Job's looking and say, wait a minute. How come sometimes the wicked succeed? Because if God's in charge, and it must be God that's doing it. But why is it being done this way? In fact, he says it seems as if nothing happens to the wicked. Take a look at Job 21. Job 21 and verse 7. Why do the wicked still live, continue on, also become very powerful? Their descendants are established within them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear, neither is the rod of God on them. His ox mates without fail, his cow calves and does not abort. They send forth their little ones and like the flock, and their children skip about. They sing to the timbrel and harp and rejoice at the sound of the flute. They spend their days in prosperity, and suddenly they go down the Sheol. And they say to God, depart from us. We do not even desire the knowledge of thy ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what would we gain if we entreat him? Behold, their prosperity is not in their hand. And the counsel of the wicked is far from me. How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? And does their calamity fall on them? Does God apportion destruction in his anger? And Job wonders why, because Job was a righteous man, and in this book he's suffering greatly. And his question is, why is it that the wicked are succeeding? Why is the righteous being punished? Why is the wicked getting away with things? And that's what was addressed in Psalm 37. In fact, we're going to spend most of our time looking at this passage. Psalm 37. I want you to notice what David says about this. Verse 1, he says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious towards wrongdoers. The wicked appear to flourish." And that's what we ought to understand. It's an appearance. It's not necessarily a reality. In fact, in verse 2, he says, "For they will wither quickly like the grass, and they fade like the green herb." They flourish, in other words, we might say, like weeds. And like weeds, they're soon cut down. They appear to prosper. In verse 7, it says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes." But the point that he makes is they don't last. Look at starting with verse 8. "Cease from anger and wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there." Yes, wicked people get away with things. They do things they ought not to do. And it appears that they flourish at it. But they don't survive in the long run. They might plot against the righteous and attack them. Verse 12, it says, "The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes at him with his teeth." But what was pointed out in verse 13 is the Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day coming. There is a time they will give an account. They might oppress the weak. In verse 14, it says, "The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow and cast down the afflicted and the needy to slay those who are upright in conduct." Remember that statement that Jesus told Peter? Those who live by the sword will perish by the sword. In verse 14, it says, "Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken." They might slash everybody else, but eventually they'll cut themselves. Their own attacks will come back upon them. They might have abundance. In verse 16, it says, "Better is a little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked." But in verse 17, it says, "For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous." And down in verse 20, it says, "But the wicked will perish, and enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away." They might appear to be doing well. But what's being pointed out all the way through here is the position of the wicked is unstable. It's not a long-lasting position. Verse 21, it points out the wicked take without returning. It says in verse 21, "The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives." Wicked people take. They don't return. Yet again it says in verse 22, for those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. In fact, he says in verse 28, even their descendants, it says, "For the Lord loves justice, and does not forsake his godly ones, they preserve forever. But the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. They don't have a lasting position. Even those who descend from them won't last. And in verse 32, he says that they again attack the righteous. It says the wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. But again in verse 33, it says it won't happen the way they plan. It says the Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor will he be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you and inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. Verse 35, he talks about the wicked being like a tree. He says, I've seen the violent wicked man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Like a tree that's growing where it's supposed to grow and it spreads itself. He says, the wicked are like that. But again, it points out in verse 36, then he will pass away, and lo, he is no more. I sought for him and he could not be found. And again in verse 38, it says the transgressors will be altogether destroyed, and the prosperity of the wicked will be cut off. Yes, it might seem like the wicked get away with things. They don't always play by the rules. They cheat. They steal. And they seem to prosper by it. But it doesn't always last. And that's the point that's being made. Oftentimes we get caught up in looking just at those who are prosperous. And we see, hey, they cheat on their taxes, they do this, they take unfair rent from those who rent from and don't keep up their buildings, and they're making all this money hand over hand. We might complain about people not paying fair wages and things like that. We can look at all the things that we say the wicked are doing. But the point is always that they don't last because their position is unstable. People who cheat on their taxes eventually do get caught. Some landlords eventually get the government after them. People don't always prosper forever when they do things that are wrong. But in contrast to that, notice that going back again through Psalm 37, look what he says about the righteous. In verse 37, he tells the righteous that God will give you your heart's desires. Trust the Lord, in verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. It also says that he will make your integrity shine forth. God knows who you are and your honesty and who you are and your character. God will make it shine. Look at verse 6. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. What he's talking about is the fact that when you live a righteous life, people want to know more about you. Who wants to consult with a slumlord? Who wants to consult with a man who's violent? It's the people who are righteous that people want to know more about. How do you do that? And God promises that the righteous will outlast the wicked and prosper. Look at verse 9. For the evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. And again in verse 11. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. God will take care of the righteous. In the long run, they will outlast the wicked. They'll still be around while the wicked burn themselves out in their wickedness. In fact, it says that God sustains the righteous. In verse 17, for the arm of the Lord, the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. And in verse 18, it says, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. See, a lot of times we get so focused on this life and this world, and wondering why people do so well in this world, forgetting that this world's not going to last. Where our inheritance ought to be, where our aim ought to be, is where things are eternal. Where the wicked have trouble when there's distress in the land. It says in verse 19, they will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the day of famine they will have abundance. People will take care of you. God will take care of you. And again in verse 22, it says, for those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. And the important point that we always have to understand is with the righteous, we might fall at times, but we don't stay down. Verse 24, when he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. We might stumble at times, but God's there to hold us up. And his descendants are cared for. Verse 25, it says, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. That's what we ought to have. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to leave behind? Knowing that your children are a blessing to other people just because they're there? God takes care of his people. Verse 28. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. And he doesn't slip. Verse 30. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart, his steps he does not slip. We got sure footing. We know where we stand. And God watches out for us, because the Lord is by him. Take a look at verse 33. The Lord will not leave him in his hand or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. And that's something we got to understand. Because we look at our country, and we look at the things that have been happening lately, and it seems like the wicked are getting more and more numerous, and you just wonder what's going to happen next. But what David is telling us is that the righteous stay. They have staying power. The wicked will burn themselves up, and the righteous will still be there. In verse 37, mark the blameless man and behold the upright, for a man of peace will have a prosperity. And it says in verse 39, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble, and the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them, because they take refuge in him. Notice that all through Psalm 37, the wicked might succeed, but what is promised is always that their success is temporary. The righteous might struggle with difficulties, but he outlasts the wicked and gains in the end. And so what we see is encouragement. Again, what we see is it says to trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Verse 5. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in also in him, and he will do it. It also tells us that we need to wait for God. See, often we want to say we want things changed right now. We got to understand that God has other things in mind, and He'll get around to it, but it may not be on our timetable. So in verse 7 he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently in Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Don't fret. In fact, he also tells us, don't get angry in verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only leads to evil doing. If we think we're going to fix this problem ourselves, we're so furious that people are oppressing other people, and they're succeeding where they ought not to succeed, and we're going to change the things. He says, don't do that. Because when we get angry, we slip and we do wrong. Let God handle it, is basically what he's saying. Verse 9 says, for the evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. So rather than getting frustrated at the evil people, what we need to do is leave evil behind and start doing good. Jumping down to verse 27 of Psalm 37. It says, depart from evil and do good, so that you will abide forever. And in verse 34, he says, wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. We need to learn patience. And in the meantime, while we're waiting, we need to focus on doing what is right. It's such a temptation to say, well, hey, he got away with it. Maybe I should do that too. Wait for God to handle the problem and focus on doing what is right. Put our trust in God. Make God our refuge. Verse 40, it says, the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. The problem is too often is not that the righteous do not win in the end. Really, the problem is the righteous oftentimes gives up before the end. We don't fully trust God that God will handle the problems, that God will take care of the matters, and that the wicked will be cut off. Rather, we want to try doing it ourselves, and in the end, we get tempted to do the same evil. In fact, one person, Addison Walker, had a nice reply to Leo Durocher's statement. He says, it's not true that nice guys finish last. Nice guys are winners before the game even starts. And that's the point that David's trying to make. If we are holding on to our righteousness, we will succeed. And we'll see it. We just need to remain steadfast and wait for God. It's a short lesson, I know, but it's something important that we need to keep in mind. Hope you'll think about the things that we've studied here this morning. If there's anyone here today who's not a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And if there is anyone who is a child of God, I'd like the prayers of the brethren on behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song Selected.